I invite you to pray with me. Loving God, as we open up these scriptures and look at your word, we ask that your presence be present with us. May the words that I speak be not just the words from my mouth, but be the words that you would have us hear. May the message that falls upon our hearts be pleasing to you. May we regard you as our rock and our redeemer in this time. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So when I was in junior high school, I went to kind of a non-denominational evangelical middle school. And we had these summer school, these summer kind of summer daycare camps. And I remember one of my teachers, we were talking about scary things, and she said, "Oh, you want to see something really scary? We should get this movie I know. And it's really scary because it's true." And so she rented for us A Thief in the Night. How many of you have ever heard of A Thief in the Night? I know, Elaine, I figured you were going to be the only hand that was raised. Because this is sort of very small audience that this played to, and it's sort of a precursor to the Left Behind series. It's it was like kind of a made for TV or made straight to video movie that was a group of people thought, well, what if we can use kind of horror and suspense techniques, but, you know, to tell Christian stories. And so it's this very sort of dark and serious movie about the end times. And whenever we have scriptures such as the one we read today, these apocalyptic scriptures, they're often used in this same way. Like, we need to be afraid. We need to be scared. The end times are almost upon us, and we have to be afeared. And this is one example on the right is what will happen during the rapture. A nice little old lady putting up the church sign of the end is near will suddenly be taken up into heaven. She won't even be able to finish her sign. And in the modern use of this idea of apocalypse, is it just sort of plays into this thoughts of fear. So when we talk about apocalypse, sometimes we'll think of nuclear war, you know, the bomb going off and wiping out. Or if you're younger, you might think of zombie movies, also a product of the 70s, of Night of the Living Dead, but very popular with my generation younger, and this idea of that something is going to happen and then everything will be changed. But in reality, what the word apocalypse literally means to be revealed or to be shown. And the way that it's used in this kind of apocalyptic literature isn't about how everything is going to necessarily be wiped out and destroyed, but that God will be revealed in a new and different way. And that is the idea that Mark brings to this scripture today. Now, for those of you who have been joining us in Sunday school class, you know that we are reading the book Holy Disruption by Tracy Dobb. Does anyone have, I don't have my copy with me, but if you have one, hold it, you can hold it up. Here, can I grab that from you? Yes, thank you. And this is the verses that she deals with in the first chapter. So you might think, oh, okay, that's why we're using these verses from Mark today. But they actually are the verses that are in the lectionary for the first Sunday of Advent in the year we're in, year B. And so these scriptures are Advent scriptures, apocalyptic though they might be. And what's interesting is that there are different years. There are 3 years of the lectionary, and each year kind of takes a different gospel and uses it. And they really struggle with finding verses from Mark because there are no good Advent verses in Mark, because there's no Advent story, really. There's no baby. There's no manger. There's no knocking at the inn. There's not even any wise men or angels or some kind of person coming before. There's not even a child. Mark starts with Jesus at the baptism. And so what this author, Tracy Dobb, thinks about is, what if we just had Mark? What if Mark was the only scripture we had for Advent? What would we be able to take from it? What are lessons that we take from Mark? And so she comes upon this idea of the apocalypse. And this is kind of what is the thing in Mark that is foretelling of the future. And so to understand a little bit, you need to understand the historical context of when Mark was written, what was going on at the time. And as you might know, in this time, Mark was written around 70 AD. And during that time, Rome had occupied Israel and the surrounding regions. And the people of Israel, the Jewish people, they were starting to really feel the oppression of being under that Roman boot. And there was a group of people who felt that not only should they not be occupied by Rome, but they surely shouldn't have to pay taxes for being occupied by Rome. These are people we don't even want here, and now we have to pay them. I mean, imagine that somebody came into your house and said, I'm going to live here, and I just need a little bit of money every day for me to live here. You might, after a few years, think, maybe even after a few days, think, I really got to kick this person out of here. Well, that's how many of the Jewish people felt. And there was this group called the Zealots, and they formed and united together, and at one point, they took a stand in Jerusalem. And they were going to keep the Romans out and refuse to pay any taxes. And in fact, anybody who was within Jerusalem that opposed them, they were against those as well. And they even went so far as to destroy food surpluses so that people would be reliant upon the Zealots to win. Well, the Zealots didn't win. I mean, going up against a Roman army in the year 70 is untenable. And so Rome waited them out, waited till they were weak, and then attacked Jerusalem. Made sure to reestablish their place there, and to teach them a lesson, they sacrificed a pig in the temple and then destroyed the temple, thinking that they would be able to wipe out any sort of centrally locating symbol of that Jewish faith. And so this is the context in which Mark writes this gospel. This is the context that the people have. Because the people were in a desperate need. They were in a need for God to be revealed somehow. Where was God in all this, they said? How are we supposed to continue to believe? Where is our comfort? Where is our solace? Where is our God? They were in the midst of a catastrophe, and they felt that nothing would ever be the same again. And it is in these kinds of moments, great catastrophe, where everything changes, that God is revealed in a new way. I remember it was a Tuesday morning, and I was sleeping because I didn't have to be at work until noon to be in your 20s. And I got a phone call. I said, turn on the news. Why are you sleeping? There's something going on. We got up and we turned on the news, and we realized that a plane had flown into one of the Twin Towers. And as we were watching, another plane flew into the other tower. And at that moment, we realized, though we couldn't fully comprehend what was happening, it was clear that nothing would ever be the same again. There was a shift that had happened. A shift that was the first of my generation to really feel. But these shifts happened all the time previous. When news of the bombing of Pearl Harbor, the assassination of JFK, Martin Luther King Jr. These things that happen, these moments, these little apocalypses, if you will, have this feeling that things are changing, shifting, and they'll never be the same again. It was another Tuesday, I believe it was March 17th, 2020, when I was at work. I had a bit of a cough that day, I remember. And I looked on the news, and it was reported that Tom Hanks and his wife had come forward saying that they tested positive for COVID. And very shortly thereafter, on that same day, the NBA announced that they were indefinitely suspending their games. Soon after that, the NHL followed suit. And it felt like this COVID thing that we had been hearing about that other countries were having to deal with and other people across oceans were having to deal with suddenly became very real. And there was a palpable feeling of, oh no, something is really seriously happening here. And even though we did not have the full understanding of what that would be, that we would be at home for 2 years, it felt that something was changing. And these kinds of things can happen on this macro level, but they can also happen on a very small level. They can happen on a very personal level. We talked in Sunday school today about how this can happen with divorce or the sudden death of a loved one or a cancer diagnosis. This week we were shocked to find out that Father Bernie, who Bama had a lunch with on Monday, on Thursday we found out that he had passed away. He had a cardiac event, and as much as they could do to try to fix the issue and try to resolve it, it was not resolvable. And our hearts go out to the community at St. Anne's because they are dealing right now with this little apocalypse, though it doesn't feel like a little apocalypse. But it's a personal thing. And in all of these things, whether they are countrywide, worldwide, or just in our own little hemisphere, or our own little orbit, we ask the same question. Where is God? Where is this big, powerful God that's supposed to rip open the heavens and come down with peace and justice and make things right? And that's what the Jewish people of this time were asking. Where is God? And so Mark's writing takes on this quality of power. And there's this kind of playing with time, right? Because Mark is writing to a present audience that is facing a very present crisis. But he is writing about something that has happened in the past. That this person of Jesus who came a generation or two before them, but said things about the future, which they are experiencing in the present. I know, it's like a time travel movie trying to figure out how all of the pieces kind of move in place. But the way that it works for us is that this idea of this ever-present, this God that is right at our doorstep, is about to be revealed, is going to be revealed in a new and different way, continually becomes present. I imagine when people who were looking at this text in Germany during World War II or in France or England or even America, they were looking at this text saying, this is happening now. These are the birth pangs that Mark is talking about. When people were marching in the civil rights, for the civil rights movement in the 60s, and they were being murdered and and Hosden, they were saying, these are the birth pains that were happening. Things are about to change. And in every one of these situations, the expectation of what God would do was maybe not in line with how God was actually revealed. After 9/11, that next week, so many people went into churches. People wanted to find something. They wanted an answer as to why would God let this happen. And I don't know necessarily if every church gave an answer that was satisfactory. But I like to think that every church gave a glimmer of hope. Hope that people who came could take with them. I felt the same way when, during COVID, people did not have a place to go. They couldn't go to a place. The churches were closed. And so they would log on to Zoom or Facebook or YouTube. And maybe they were looking for church to be just exactly as it was. And maybe disappointed that it wasn't quite what it used to be when they were in person. But I like to think that they found a glimmer of hope. And so the question becomes, what do we do while we wait? Right? That this God is going to be revealed in a new way, that Jesus' message will be revealed to those in need in a new way. And how do we wait? Well, Tracy recalls this joke in her book, and it's one of my favorites, is that Jesus is coming. Look busy. And she laughs, but she says, but you know what? We are supposed to be busy. We're not just supposed to wait, sitting around, looking and just going, all right, I got my ticket. I'm just going to wait for the train to show up. Take me to heaven. No, she says, we are to get busy. This is the quote that she makes. Faithful anticipation in the coming of Christ is found not in calculating the exact time of the Messiah's return, a.k.a. looking at the train schedule and just making sure you're on the platform, but in witnessing to God's hope and love. The hope and love of the coming of Christ. So in all of these apocalypses, the big ones, the small ones, we are called to be the hope. We are called to be the hope. You know, when they originally gave us that Thief in the Night movie, it was meant to scare us, right? But there's enough to scare us in this world. We don't need a movie to make that fear real. But hope is the antidote to fear. And hope is the antidote for despair. So when we read these words of Jesus, it's not to fear what is to come, but to hope with anticipation, to share this hope with others, to let people know that God has been revealed in multiple ways through multiple people throughout history, that in every kind of one of these apocalypses, great and small, God was there. God was being revealed. And so in our fears, the things that we have most afraid of, we can have hope that God will also be revealed in these ways. That God will also be able to give us hope. So let us wait with this hope. Let us wait with this anticipation as we continue through Advent. And God's people said, Amen.